From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series of studies in the book of Acts, bringing the next portion of a message called Grace, the Gospel of God. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First of all, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. We are told that the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Therefore, we who are sinful and who are far from being perfect must not wonder if we are called to pass through suffering too. Shall the head be crowned with thorns, and shall the other members of the body be rocked upon the dainty lap of ease? Must Christ pass through the seas of his own blood to win the crown, and are we to walk to heaven dry-shod in silver slippers? No. Our Master's experience teaches us that suffering is necessary, and the true-born child of God must not, would not escape it if he might. But there is one very comforting thought in the fact of Christ's being made perfect through suffering. It is that he can have complete sympathy with us. He is not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In this sympathy of Christ, we find a sustaining power. One of the early martyrs said, "I can bear it all, for Jesus suffered, and he suffers in me now. He sympathizes with me, and this makes me strong." Believer, lay hold of this thought in all times of agony. Let the thought of Jesus strengthen you as you follow in his steps. Find a sweet support in his sympathy. And remember that to suffer is an honorable thing. To suffer for Christ is glory. The apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to do this. Just so far as the Lord shall give us grace to suffer for Christ, to suffer with Christ, just so far does he honor us. The jewels of a Christian are his afflictions. The regalia of the kings whom God hath anointed are their troubles, their sorrows, and their griefs. Let us not, therefore, shun being honored. Let us not turn aside from being exalted. Griefs exalt us, and troubles lift us up. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him.
When God is silent and we don't know the way before us that we ought to, when we've attempted to do his will, and yet his silence continues still,
when it's time to trust, yes, it's time to remember that our God is faithful to his own, to his own. If we hope, we shall yet
arise, but God's
If you've been blessed by the beautiful sacred music which forms a part of Let the Bible Speak broadcasts, you may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. The songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. To obtain a copy, you may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may simply call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Ask for your free copy of Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Continuing the series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is dealing with the Council at Jerusalem, recorded in chapter 15. As Paul and Barnabas reported on the conversion of many Gentiles during their first missionary journey, Judaizers in the church at Antioch insisted that those converts must submit themselves to the Jewish ceremonial law or they could not be saved. To settle this matter, the church sent a deputation to Jerusalem, where the issues would be discussed before the apostles. The manner in which the council was conducted demonstrates the form of church government practiced by the early church. Now here is Dr. Cairns to continue a message called Grace, the Gospel of God.
But you'll notice that Paul and Barnabas couldn't keep quiet about the gospel of the grace of God, even when they were going up in these controversial circumstances to Jerusalem. Because we find in verse 3 that they were brought on their way by the church. The being brought on the way is actually like a triumphal procession. They were received like kings on the way by the church. And we read that they were declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. They were declaring the grace of God, which is able to reach to the Gentiles and convert them and save them. That's the kind of passion we ought to have. That's the kind of fire that ought to be in our soul. Sometimes when controversy breaks out in the church, the first is the missionary spirit. The first thing to feel the brunt of the devil's attack is our desire to win souls and our desire to get the gospel out. My friend, let's learn from the apostles in this, that whatever artillery the devil turns upon us, nothing short of death is going to shut our mouths as we testify to the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ that reaches and saves even the guiltiest of sinners. So the deputation goes on up in this victorious procession to Jerusalem. Now when they get there, verse 4 through to 21, there is dispute even at Jerusalem. Now I want you to listen very carefully. This is a very important passage. Very important. But first, before we look at the importance of it doctrinally, we're going to look at a very simple, straightforward, practical point. There was dispute at Jerusalem. Now, this was a gathering of the apostles and elders. That's the kind of a gathering it was. And they all began to speak, one party and another, disputing. And the thought is very clear that there was certainly an amount of passion in this. This wasn't just a cool and calculated debate. There were certainly great things involved here. Great issues were at stake. And there was a passionate putting forward of opinion. And yet you will find that it was only after there was much disputing that Peter arose, I believe, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and gave his verdict. And that Paul and Barnabas arose, and again by inspiration gave the record of what God had wrought. And then by inspiration James arose, and he gave the verdict. Now I want you to get the picture. What was needed here more than anything else was the voice of God. And yet here we have elders of the church, and they are each one giving their own particular notions and their own particular views before the voice of God has been heard and before the will of God has been declared on this particular controversy. There they are. They have an opinion to make. They have a voice to be heard before God's voice is heard. My friend, that is the recipe for trouble and for disaster in any church. Shows us that even in those early days, those elders were not perfect. They had certainly things to learn. And if they had, how much more do we have? Wouldn't it be a good thing when churches face crises, if every Christian learned to hold his tongue until he was sure from the Word that he had the leading and mind of the Spirit of God? I say this, that every row, every division, every dissension I have ever known in a church would be looked after and would come to nothing if every Christian obeyed that canon. Of course, we're not perfect and we'll never reach the stage this side of heaven where every Christian does obey that. But nonetheless, we ought to strive after it. We ought to know how to keep our mouth and our tongue under subjection until we know the mind of the Spirit of God. I referred to a man there who said, I don't care what the Bible says. The strange thing is that on cool reflection over a period of years, that same man now has come to believe the very thing which he was saying the Bible had no time for. And he would not accept, even if he could find it in the Bible. On cool reflection, he has come to accept it and staunchly defends it today. Wouldn't it have been much better just to hold his peace until the Lord gave his voice? Now, that's the recipe that God gives for how we ought to look after difficult situations in the Church of Christ. Now, I said the passage is important, and for two reasons. First of all, it shows the government that they practiced in the early church. And secondly, it shows the gospel that they preached in the early church. Now, each one of those is worthy of a course of study in itself, never mind a point in a sermon. The government that they preached. Now, I want you to follow me. And I know I'm going to be treading on thin ice because I'm in America. I am not in Northern Ireland. And I know that in America, nowadays, although it wasn't always the case, but nowadays I realize that independency is accepted as the divine right of the church and the divine ordinance for the church. Well, if that's your heart and your belief before God, the Lord bless you. It's not mine, but I'm not willing to fight with you over it. I'm just going to show you what I believe the Scripture teaches here concerning the government of the church in the early days. I want you to watch it very carefully. They held a council. Watch it very clearly. A council to discuss and to debate the issue that was laid before them by the church in Antioch. Now, the local church in Antioch had a problem. It was not merely a matter of moral discipline. It was not merely a matter that could come under the ambit of the discretionary powers and disciplinary powers of a local band of elders. It transcended that local community and that local church. And therefore they sent their officers to the churches, or the churches it's called, although I think the evidence is clear that it's made up of elders from various local churches. They sent them to the church of Jerusalem, to the apostles, and to the elders. Now that's indicative of one fact, that they were not sending to the apostles immediately for an inspired opinion or an inspired declaration. Now this is a strange thing. God didn't need to hold a council here except to give us the example of how we ought to run the church after the days of the inspired apostles. But you see, Peter and James and John and Paul and Barnabas, they didn't need to have the voice of the elders. What could an uninspired elder add to the words of an inspired apostle? Absolutely nothing. And therefore, had the Lord only been wanting to deal with the situation as it obtained then, and not to give us an example for future days, he would simply have had a decree or a declaration from an inspired apostle, and that would have been it. But we would have had absolutely no leading as to how to conduct church affairs. And therefore, they sent to the elders and to the apostles, meeting in council, or as Paul puts it in Galatians 2, in conference, in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I admit that right away it's wrong to read too much into this passage in the light of later developments in church government. Because just about everybody who has developed anything about church government goes back to Acts 15, and they will find there something to help them, whether the Holy Ghost ever put it there or not. So it's wrong to read too much into it. But it's fair to say that this is a key passage. And as a Presbyterian, I have no difficulty, certainly, in saying that the whole principle of church government and Presbyterianism is built on this passage of Scripture and in others, but certainly we will find the principles here. Let me have a look at the leading positions as they're set forth. First of all, the unity of the church. The body of Christ is one. Let's learn that. What is called the church here is not merely a group of so many different, independent, totally autonomous and separated groups of people. But what is meant by the church here is certainly a church with constituent churches. but nonetheless all going together to make one body. And that unity is certainly fundamental to the entire Presbyterian view of church government. One church with many churches or many congregations. But there's something more in this unity, and a very vital fact it is. It's this, that inside that unity, in that one church with its many constituent churches, the smaller body is finally subject to the discipline and the decision of the larger body. Now, there is absolutely no way around that principle as it is led forth in Acts chapter 15. The smaller local assembly is finally disciplined and subject to the discipline of the larger constituent assembly as it met in Jerusalem. So that ultimately, authority is not vested according to the principles of Acts chapter 15 in the local assembly. That's not to say there is no authority in the local assembly. There is, very clearly. And if it were our job this morning to go into church government as a subject, we could show that. That each church certainly has a large amount of discretionary and disciplinary powers. But finally, the final court of appeal on earth is outside of the local assembly, as the scriptures are interpreted in the constituent assembly of the gathered church. So there's the unity of the church. You'll find the equality of the elders. One thing I like to notice here is that there's no hierarchy. Popery finds a hard job to find its church government here in Acts 15. Prelacy, any other hierarchical situation, finds it hard to get support from Acts chapter 15. In fact, when you turn to Galatians 2, you will find that the apostle uses very straight and very strong language. Verse 6, he speaks of the apostles gathered there, these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. You'll see there are no archbishops, and there are no metropolitans, and there are no patriarchs there. Certainly there's no hierarchy here in Acts chapter 15. Rather, there is the unity, and there is the equality of the eldership. Now, the apostles were there, but we don't have apostles today. I know that there are some little sects that say they have apostles, but you can disregard that. You and I have enough wit to know that there are no apostles with us today. And therefore, the highest office in the Church of Jesus Christ today for which we have any scriptural warrant is the office of elder. Now, the scripture teaches, 1 Timothy 5:17, that these elders are divided into two classes by function. There is the ruling elder, and there is the one who also labors in the word and in doctrine. In the book of the Revelation, you will find that that one who labors in the word and in doctrine is called the star in the hand of the Savior, or he is called the angel of the church at a certain place, the man with the message from God. You can call him the pastor or the minister. I prefer him to be called the minister because his work goes beyond pastoring. He's the minister of Christ there. But he's just an elder. And here we find the equality of the elders. No hierarchy, the equality of the elders. And then there's the third principle. And I think, again, we call it a Presbyterian principle, but it's a scriptural principle. The right of the people to a real part in the government of the church by means of the election of their office bearers. I think you'll read Acts 15 and you'll find that clearly congregational independency is not in view here. Now, I should be honest and say with you that in verse 12 there are eminent commentators who say the evidence is that the whole congregation was gathered together. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Well, actually, that proves too much for congregational independency because this was in Jerusalem. And it certainly, if it was an independent situation, it would have been the church in Antioch who were deciding this, not Jerusalem. Secondly, I think it proves too much because verse 2 states clearly that it was to the elders and apostles that the recourse was made and the deputation was sent. It was to the elders and the apostles. And therefore, the whole multitude... I was looking up what the experts had to say in that last night just to be sure that they were right. And they were saying that it merely indicates the whole assembled crowd. That's all. It doesn't say anything about the congregation. It's just the number who were there. Who were there? The apostles were there, and the elders were there. And if you believe, as I certainly believe, that there were many congregations in Jerusalem, I can't believe that after all those years, years and years of evangelistic labor, with all the blessings that they had, with souls being saved every day, that there was only one congregation in Jerusalem that could all meet together. I think that's an impossibility. We find later in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. So when they want to say the whole church, they don't say the multitude, they say the church, the whole church. So the whole congregation later associated itself. All the people in all the congregations associated themselves with what the apostles and elders had done.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.